All right. Well, is it morning? Good morning, everyone. Let's try that one more time. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you all. I confess I am currently experiencing shock in my system right now because of this weather. This is insane. It's crazy. It's weird to see people in shades. Glasses, as someone that has lived in Seattle for 25 years, while I grew up in San Francisco, went to college at UC Davis, but Seattle for 25 years, we have had the worst winter in 30 years in Seattle. It has been the coldest weather in recorded history in the past 30 years. We've had the most rain in the last 30 years. I hate you. That's not the sermon, but I just want to get my fleshly stuff out of my system. My wife, who is watching online, let's move. I'm sure your youth pastor is great. Fire that person, hire me. No, in all seriousness, it is a joy and a pleasure to be here with you. I was speaking at a local conference here in Santa Barbara, and because we were going to be here for another extra day, I reached out to Pastor Benji, who happened to travel with me to a trip to Rwanda a few years ago. I was leading a small group of pastors from the United States to go to Rwanda to learn more about justice work, reconciliation, truth-telling, forgiveness, and just formed a friendship. And so I was really grateful to be able to reach out to Pastor Mike and Pastor Benji about the opportunity to come and preach here. And so again, it really is a joy and a pleasure to be with you. I want to just highlight maybe one or two more things, if I may, before we get into our text today. If you're interested in learning more about One Day's Wages or Bread for the World, you can find us online. Bread.org is the URL for Bread for the World. And right now, it's a Christian advocacy organization. It's the largest Christian advocacy organization where we're trying to find a seat at the table as discussions are being had, as we advocate to dignify, humanize, and center our neighbors in our country and around the world who are struggling with hunger. In the past year and a half, approximately 300 million more people around the world have been thrusted into extreme poverty because of the pandemic. And so if you would love your prayers, working with Congress has been much more challenging than I had envisioned when I said yes to this job about a year and a half ago, and I covet your prayers. Well, friends, I want to give you a roadmap so that you can kind of have an idea how we'll spend the next 40 or so minutes together. I want to give you an opportunity to, we'll pray and then we'll read scripture from Matthew chapter 2. As you know, you've embarked as a church studying through the gospel of Matthew. And so I'm really honored to be able to focus on the chapter for this particular Sunday. And it's the second chapter. And as we study this particular passage, we'll spend some time speaking about the chaotic, challenging context of the world in which Jesus enters into human history. We'll talk about the juxtaposition, the comparison of the Magi and this person called Herod. The great who was not great. He was incredibly ruthless and evil. And then we'll speak about how this speaks to you and to me and the world today. So join me in prayer now. So Father, thank you again so much for the opportunity to open up your word. God, we beseech, we pray for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to be with us. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. And all God's people said, amen. So friends, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and then verse 16. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your apps with you, listen now for the Word of God. after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here's verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Some of you who might be joining, maybe even for the first time today, you might be wondering why we're studying Matthew 2, why we're studying the story and the birth of Jesus when it's January. Because you thought to yourself, hey, just last month we did Christmas, we did Advent, we did the candles, we saw the kids singing their carols, the productions. Why aren't we learning more things? And in many ways, I think it speaks to your pastors, your leadership to say, hey, we want to dive deep in the study of the book, the Gospel of Matthew. Because as people who worship Jesus, we know that we don't worship the Bible, but we know that the Word of God is a guiding light for us who forms and transforms the people of God. But as you think about the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, as you think about the Magi and the gifts and the manger, if you're like me, there's a tendency in our modern perspective, whenever we reflect on history, including the birth of Jesus, there is a tendency to Disneyfy, to sanitize story. So for example, the crucifixion or the death of Jesus. There's probably an appropriate reason why we're not going deep into the violence around the death of Jesus. But you know that as we reflect upon it, we tend to sanitize that story. What a lot of folks don't realize is that we also have domesticated, sanitized the story around the birth of Jesus, including the social, political, geo context in which God, in his love for humanity, sends his son Jesus to die for the sins of the world, our great Savior. Now, maybe a modern parallel, just to kind of give you an idea of what I'm trying to say, is this month, I think we're still in January. In January, we celebrated, as we do every January, the third weekend or so, the life and the birth of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He's now seen as one of the most respected, revered persons, certainly not perfect, and we know this, but it's really interesting because MLK, when he was alive, was one of the most vilified and hated persons in this country. That surveys that were conducted during that time, Americans saw this person as one of the most vilified, most hated person. He was harassed, he was bullied, he was stabbed, he was threatened for his life along with his family, jailed 29 times. But now we look back and we celebrate his life. It's to say that, again, there's a tendency in our human reflection to have more of a sanitized version. If I would think about words that speak of the context in the world in which Jesus was born, in many ways, words like chaos and confusion and anger and conflict and challenge and evil and disruption, these words would come to my mind. Now, I'll speak about this a little bit, but I'm also mindful of the past 2 years. Just as an example, in the past 2 years, I suspect that you would agree with me that it has been an incredibly challenging time in our nation and around the world. For example, I know you live in Santa Barbara. The sun is always shining, except those 4 Sundays where it rained. Boo-hoo. But we've been in this global pandemic. Having my office in D.C. where I'm currently working remotely and I go out there, I remember a memorial where 650,000 white little flags were planted on the mall leading to Lincoln's memorial. And just to be reminded and to see people who came to write down the names of their loved ones who passed away, including an uncle of mine, including a couple acquaintances of mine. And as a result, we've seen illnesses, we've seen deaths of millions around the world. We've seen economic impact and joblessness and businesses lost. We've seen black and brown sisters and brothers experience pain in the past year and a half, unlike other times. Names have been forever placed in the consciousness of America. Names like Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor and George Floyd. There's been social unrest and protest. There have been times this like unfair, absolute broad stroke vilification of all law enforcement. There's been debates about masks and vaccination. We've had the most contentious election in modern American history. We've experienced the insurrection on January 6th. There's been a rise of anti-Asian hate, rhetoric, and violence, strained relationships, families, and churches. Thanks for coming. We'll see you guys next week. Woo! It's been hard. Leaving some of us to wonder, God, what is going on? Have you abandoned us? What is happening? And what's interesting, again, is that as we reflect upon the birth of Jesus, and there's oohs and ahs, it's such a cute story, the manger, the birth of Jesus, the magi, the shepherds. What I want you to realize is that there is so much more going on. So much more. There's stories of abuse and oppression and political upheaval, religious corruption and separation between groups of people. It is a challenging time in which God chooses to enter into human history through the birth of Jesus Christ. For example, as you'll learn in your Bible study this upcoming week, we begin to give or to get a glimpse of the absolute atrocity and brutality of Herod the Great. Anytime a ruler chooses to tell his followers to call that person the great after their name is usually a brutal ruler. So Herod the Great, from the book of Matthew, he orders, this, after learning about this king, because of his fear, his insecurity, his desire to preserve his power, orders the murder of all boys 2 years old and under. Your Bible study guide says somewhere between 10 to 30 boys. I think it was slightly a little higher. He was so paranoid over the possibility of losing his throne, and as a result, he has 3 of his own sons murdered. He has 1 of his 10 wives murdered. He kills 300 of his court officers out of hand, and the list goes on and on. It was brutal. Caesar Augustus, during that time, he issues a decree for a census. And we're familiar with the census, Mary and Joseph going on in the story. What we don't know is that Caesar Augustus issues this decree not because his motivation was to better govern and shepherd his people, but the motivation was really to be able to better tax people with greater accuracy. Why? Well, it's because Caesar Augustus had a vision of something called the Pax Romana, according to historians, which was basically their version of how do we make Rome great? How do we make Rome the most domineering empire of the world? And as a result, they needed more money to build up military and to control expansion, overall imperial control. That was in the air during this time. The Jewish people, the people of God, they were under rule and oppression, not just here or there, but throughout their history. They were under oppression from Egyptians and Syrians and Babylonians and Persians and Greeks and Romans for centuries at a time. That period between the Old and the New Testament, those 400 years of gap, was often seen as a time of God's silence. For 400 years, to our knowledge, there was no prophets raised up by God, no brave women or men empowered by God or by the Holy Spirit to call the people to repent and turn back to God. No amazing miracles, no signs, no wonders, just apparent silence. The division between Jews and Gentiles, the division between rich and those who were poor, the difference between women and men, it was just spreading and spreading, and people must have asked themselves and wondered, has God forgotten his people? God, where are you? Now notice, I'm just speaking about the larger context. I'm not even speaking about individual lives. Meaning, I suspect that as I relay the events of the past 2 years, there's probably things going on in each of our lives that have been a source of pain or disappointment. Perhaps some of you have experienced underemployment or being unemployed or laid off. Your business has struggled. Maybe there's health issues. Maybe there's relationship issues. And the list goes on and on. And friends, what I'm trying to tell you is that when Jesus was born in a moment of utter hopelessness, Jesus came during the darkest hour bringing hope and light. Even in times of apparent silence, we need to know that God is not absent. God is at work. God is not yet done. God is alive. God is alive. That's the story of the Gospel of Matthew in its entirety. It's the story of Scripture. that the God of the cosmos, who so loved the world, created something beautiful out of nothing, and because of his benevolence, he creates creation in his image, breathes life and spirit into us. Despite sin and rebellion, God sends Jesus to pursue after us, and despite rebellion and evil in this world, human depravity, God is still moving around the world. And I pray that that would be the anchor. Because there are moments, there are days, if we're all honest, because we're human, we can be discouraged. But discouragement is different than despondency, where we have no anchor. Our anchor amid tribulation, uncertainty, challenges, chaos, is that God is still at work. Now I want to transition the sermon, if I may. And I think it's obvious that when you read this story, there's a natural comparison between Herod and the Magi. So let me spend some time making a comparison between these two groups of people. The Magi, there are people who have differing opinions of the Magi. There are some that will look upon these folks as sorcerers, but most likely, I suspect that they were more like scientists, more like astrologers, people who had a deep knowledge of stars and space and things of this nature. So they understood things like that. I also want you to know that in our modern lens, we think there were three men, three magi. And yet, if you read the Gospel of Matthew carefully, there's actually no mention at all at the number of folks, which is the reason why historians believe that there could be, have been two, maybe four, five, maybe 12. We don't know. But our natural tendency is we think there was three because there were three gifts. And so they each brought something. Again, we don't know. Now, there's a history around the Magi in the Persian Empire. It goes back five centuries preceding the arrival of Christ. But again, I don't think it necessarily is the exact same thing for these particular folks. But what I want you to know is that there were three things about the Magi that I want to share with you in hopes that it might encourage us in some level or the other. Three things about the Magi, and then we'll speak about Herod. Here's the first thing that we can learn about the Magi, and it's this. They weren't believers. They weren't yet people that submitted themselves and trusted in the God of Israel or in Jesus, but they were seekers. They were people that were open. And it's quite possible that right now, some of you may be in that season of your life, and we would say, amazing. In fact, I would say that no matter where we are, we should always be people, whether we are believers of Jesus or not yet having made that decision, that we're open and that we're on a journey to continue to grow and to move towards Jesus. I love that the root definition of the word disciple is lifelong learner. We'll never fully arrive, but we're constantly learning and growing more into the likeness of Jesus. But we can also be encouraged that while there are people within this larger world who are absolutely closed-minded, have no room and space, I want you to know that there are many more people who are open, discerning, wanting to learn more about God. But oftentimes, it is the institution of the religion of Christianity that serves as a barrier for people to come to Jesus. And I pray that you and I would be people who would encourage, help facilitate, help guide with graciousness and love and winsomeness those who are open to learning more about God. As some of you know, I live in Seattle. I've lived there now for 25 years. And I suspect that Seattle is very similar to Santa Barbara minus the sun. I haven't let go of that yet. And what I mean by similar is kind of the spiritual climate. It's one of the least Christian cities, least church cities in America. It's challenging for many, many reasons. And what I've learned after living there for 25 years is to say that it's the least Christian city is an overwhelming general statement that's not very helpful. That while the statistic might be true, it doesn't speak to the nuances of women, men, children, and families that are open and wanting to learn more about truth and God. So let me give you an example. After having lived there now for many years, I've learned that when people ask me, "What do you do?" I've learned that I cannot say I'm a pastor. Because that ends the conversation 95% of the time. I've also learned that when people ask where you ordained through, I can't say I'm ordained through the Evangelical Covenant Church. Because that word evangelical is one of the worst words in Seattle. So when people ask me, Eugene, my neighbors who I'm trying to build relationships with, they'll say, "Eugene, what do you do?" And I've learned over the years that my best answer is, I'm a teacher. Why? Because, man, progressives love teachers. And they'll say, what do you teach, Eugene? I teach spirituality. Oh. And I'm not trying to make fun of my neighbors. Like, they're genuinely open to spirituality because they realize there's more to life than just material flesh. Half the time, they'll ask, "Wow, that's so interesting. What kind of spirituality do you teach?" I teach about Yeshua. They're like, "Wow, what is that?" Yeshua is the Aramaic word for Jesus. And I'll say, Yeshua is about this person named Jesus the Christ. And I'm not suggesting that it now escalates into a full throng conversation, but I'm always amazed at the number of people that say, "You know, I've never stepped foot into a church. I'll never probably step foot into a church. But I've always been a little intrigued by Jesus." So in other words, while I love the church, for us as Christians, the job of the church is not to preserve the institutional church. The job of the church is that we are people on mission for the glory of God and drawing, inviting people to consider the God of creation. Here's the second thing that we can learn from the Magi, and it's this, is that God spoke to them. So in other words, I want you to realize our faith and our mission isn't initiated by me, it's not sustained by me, and it's not finalized by me. Because oftentimes in a very consumer, ego, narcissistic culture, it's about me, myself, and I. And God was speaking to these Magi. Whether it's through creation, whether it's through dreams, but we know that God begins to initiate and he draws them unto him. And I want you to realize that when you're frustrated or discouraged because you're praying for a spouse or a child or a neighbor or some situation, that God is still at work and speaking to this world. It doesn't mean that you get to do nothing. But I'm suggesting that God is the God who, out of his love for his creation, is working and stirring. Let me just share a story with you. And I'm always nervous about sharing this story. But when you hear this story again and again and again, tens and tens and tens of times, you think to yourself, man, maybe this is not some exaggerated human story. I've had the privilege of traveling around the world to many, many places, including to numerous Muslim nations. And I've had the chance of meeting Muslim sisters and brothers who over their life have chosen to give up cultural Muslim identity and given their life to Jesus, some at the risk of their lives. And the question that I ask is why? And what's stunning to me is that I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of women and men saying, I know this sounds strange, Reverend Eugene, but I want you to know that the reason why I said yes to Jesus is because Jesus showed up in my dreams and spoke to me. In other words, I want you to know that God is still speaking to the world today. So what does that mean for you? It means, are we listening? Are our ears open and attentive? Are our hearts malleable to the movement of the Holy Spirit? Or have we grown rigid and Pharisaic? Here's the third thing that we can learn from the Magi, and it's the fact that not only were they open, not only were they willing to listen, but ultimately they become people who choose to commit themselves to discovering God and worshiping God. Friends, you can learn information about God. You can talk about God. You can even go to a church. You can do Christian-esque things and still not be a devoted worshiper of God. And so we see these men, these Magi, who chose to bow down and they worship Jesus. And I pray that you would grow in your worship of Jesus Christ. God is still working today. I want to just share a couple stories, if I may. A few years ago, a friend of mine emailed me out of the blue, someone that I knew through ministry when I was a pastor in Korea many, many years ago, probably around 30 or so years ago. And this person, I had no idea, had grown to become a missionary in Turkey. And when she found out that I had visited Turkey somehow through a fellow acquaintance, she sent me this letter, which reminded me that despite so many challenges, God was still moving. This is what she wrote. She said, Eugene, we live in a town called Malatya, which got famous in Christian circles many years ago on April 18th, 2007, when three Christians were killed there. Two Turks and a German whom we knew. They became the first Christian martyrs of the modern Protestant Turkish church. My husband and I and our two boys had been living in Istanbul for 3 years, asking God to show us where we should move. And the Lord made it very clear to us that we were to move to Malatya, and we have now been here about 9 years, or ever since. The widow of the German man and their three children stayed in the city when all others left. And we served the frightened church here with them, along with others who also came to help. It's been a crazy up and down ride, but we are very thankful to be part of God's plan to preserve his church here. Our church is quite small, less than 25 locals. But 5 years ago, the Lord really gave us a very special gift and began the first deaf Turkish church in this country. We had absolutely no sign language, but the Lord sent us one incredibly spiritually hungry, deaf Turkish man, and he has led his friends to Christ, and we have somehow learned Turkish sign language along the way. God is still at work today. God is still moving and stirring. When I think about Herod, it's not lost on me, and I wish that we would also understand that as Christians, that while we do believe that no one is outside the redemptive power and grace of God, we should not deny the horrific consequences of evil leaders who do evil, atrocious work that has consequences on thousands and millions of people. We're seeing this in Afghanistan. And in many ways, when I look at Herod, I can't help but reflect upon my family's story. My father was born in what is now called North Korea. If you were to ask him, where were you born? He would say, Korea. If you asked him North or South, he would look at you with a blank stare, go, what are you talking about? There was only one country at that time. My great-grandfather was one of the first people to say yes to Jesus in a small little village outside of a city called Pyongyang, the capital city of North Korea. These crazy Protestant missionaries set sail from the West. Clearly, these missionaries weren't perfect, but so moved by the gospel, they shared the good news. My great-grandfather says yes. He's so captivated by the gospel. He goes home to my great-grandmother, shares the story of Jesus. She says yes to Jesus. Our household comes to faith. Praise God. But then they begin to experience persecution. With the rise of communism and different things. And eventually they decide that they need to flee south in the middle of the night. My father was 6 years old when they choose to flee. He shares stories that are hard for me to grasp. And what's interesting about all of this story, and I'm like rushing through the story, is that when you speak with missionaries or Christian movements today, and you ask them about what's one of the meccas of the revival movement in Asia, nearly everybody will say it was South Korea. South Korea sends more missionaries to the world per capita than any other nation. What a lot of folks don't know is that it's actually kind of false. It used to be that the Mecca, the spot for the revival of East Asia, wasn't Seoul, South Korea. It was Pyongyang, now the capital city of North Korea. What most folks don't also realize is that the current dictator and his whole family lineage comes from a line of churchgoers, of believers. That there's historical documentation that supposedly they came to faith. And what transpired is that somehow Kim Il-sung, the grandfather of the current dictator, he has motivations to begin something called the Democratic People's Republic in 1948, abandons his faith, embarks on a series of mass persecutions to systematically purge all opposition to the party, including religious groups. Currently, supposedly 200,000 people in state-sanctioned camps today that are believers. What happened? Well, people, historians point to a time on Christmas Day, December 25th in 1949. This is mind-boggling. Christmas Day, 1949, the ruler Kim Il-sung unveils to his country people a massive statue of himself. And thus escalates decades of persecution and evil. Now, I know this is really heavy. Just enjoy the sun. But what I'm saying is, we have decisions to make. And while we may not be in positions of the Herods and other national rulers, as we're mindful of these things, we also need to realize in the face of evil, to be encouraged that God has not abandoned his world. You know what's stunning? This is mind-boggling to me. And it's what encourages me the most about the kingdom of God working in ways that are so unique. And here it is. The most astonishing aspect of this story that I just told you is that when South Korean government, they were interviewing defectors from North Korea over many years, they asked a litany of many questions, including one's religious identity. It is stunning to realize that 88% of these defectors profess trust in Jesus. That God is still working in this world. And so I want to leave you with this, that while we clearly don't have the authority or the influence of someone like King Herod, I think to myself, are we women and men of faith that are life givers as opposed to those who suffocate life in others? Our words, our action, our pursuit of mercy and justice and humility. Will we be open-minded and continually seeking after God? Are we people that are attentive and listening to the Holy Spirit that's still speaking to Santa Barbara, to this nation and the world? And lastly, will we be people who live in obedience and not just merely enjoying the idea of following Jesus, but living in obedience to that which God is calling you and this church to do? So let's pray. So Father, thank you again so much for the opportunity to be together with my sisters and brothers at this church. God, would you and your Holy Spirit bless this church in such a way that we're learning, seeking, wherever we may be on our journeys with you. God, I pray that we would also be a church committed to radical obedience and being sensitive and aware of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. God, would our anchor be this, that we trust in Jesus. Jesus, who is still at work. Jesus, who is calling his creation back unto himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Eugene, for your message. As someone who was able to attend the conference that you were at speaking for this past weekend and this morning too, I feel like I was blessed so much, and I just feel very full. And it's just so, I've learned so much and received so much. And I praise God for you being here and blessing our church today as well. Let's respond to the Lord by coming to the Lord's table. What powerful words we've just heard that in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of such great wickedness and evil, that there is, of course, hope that God is at work, that he is intervening. We even consider that, of course, with the Lord's Supper, that in the midst of Christ and his crucifixion and his suffering and death, that, of course, God in that uses it for good. And there's hope and there's life as well. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord, he had dinner with his closest friends. And he took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks for it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ broken for us. In the same way, he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup which represents my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink and receive this. The blood of Christ shed for sinners like us. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray, God, that especially with the things we have heard today, that it wouldn't just be head knowledge. It wouldn't just be something that we're like, wow, that was inspiring. But God, that you would connect our hearts and our minds and our lives, and that we would obey you and follow you. And Lord, especially that we would be a people, a church family here who would go out giving life, bringing wholeness, bringing shalom and healing to so many in our region and this nation and in this world. Father, we thank you, of course, for Jesus, because we don't do this on our own power, but of course we trust in you. Because in Christ, in the gospel, there's always hope, there's always victory, and we look to you always. Build us up, make us into the church that you desire us to be. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and let's respond to the Lord.